We're going to be in Psalms 53. We're going through the Psalms this summer. And what we've challenged is that you take on 14 of these each week, read two a day, like maybe read one in the morning, one in the evening, or however you want to do it. And if you've been keeping up with this, and if you got to Psalm 53, you're probably thinking, didn't I already read this? And you pretty much have. We're actually going to kind of tackle two at once because I'm going to read Psalm 14, but we're going to have Psalm 53 up here if we want to go ahead and bring that up. And so you can follow along Psalm 53. I'm going to read Psalm 14, and this is going to strike you as kind of interesting. Psalm 14, it says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they not knowledge? All the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." It's almost as if God forgot that he had put one already there. Or David just wrote the same thing for another occasion. And actually, that's probably the best scenario, is that there is a just slight difference between the two. And probably, from what I read, is that David probably wanted to use this psalm for another occasion. And so he tweaked it just a little for that occasion. But I think, though, God intentionally put both of these in his word because he wanted to emphasize something to us. And I think there is something here important for us to see that needs to be emphasized. I tell you, as I was beginning to try to prepare for this, it was as if God wanted me to experience it this week. And so my sermon is a little different. Instead of us having, you know, 3 points and kind of walking through this, it's more as if I want to share with you how God helped me experience Psalm 53, Psalm 14 in my life. The first thing that has struck me is just this, how it starts off. He says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." Now, why would anyone say there is no God? Why would they do that? Is it because they lack proof, you know, and they just don't, you know, they're not convinced that there is a God? I don't think that's it. You know, I was just reading the other day about something that I remember studying at some point in my education, but just the complexity of the universe and how things are really perfect the way that they are set up. Like, for instance, the Earth is, if it was any larger, then it wouldn't be able to sustain, you know, just the vegetation, the mixture of everything is just perfect. If it was larger, there wouldn't be any animal life, there wouldn't be vegetation, there wouldn't be human life. If it was smaller, then it wouldn't be able to stay in the sky, you know, the gravity and the way that it works. And so scientists have just realized that Earth is the perfect size. It's also the perfect distance from the sun. You remember studying this, right? If it was any further away from the sun, we would freeze. If it was any closer away to the sun, we would, you know, just instantly die and be scorched. It's the perfect size, perfect distance. The moon is the perfect distance from us. And it all works about how, you know, it keeps the ocean waves and all of the functioning well. If it was any closer, it wouldn't work right. If it was any further away, or maybe I got these backwards, but it would just flood the continents. And so it's a perfect distance away. And I just remember studying these things. And even now, you know, we've gotten to the point where we are starting to kind of understand and unravel what we call DNA, and that there's more information in just, you know, one DNA of your body than books in the world could hold or something. I don't know, but it's just incredible. Our entire genetic code is stored in two cells. You have the egg and the sperm, and when they come together, you have you. It's just mind-blowing, the things that we have, and it all stems to that there was a creator. I was talking to somebody the other day. They had a wedding ring on, and it was just a normal wedding ring. It wasn't anything, you know, out of the ordinary, but I just, it just dawned on me, and we were talking about this kind of thing, and I said, you know, just like your wedding ring, if somebody found that, even though it doesn't have like a ton of, you know, integral parts to it, if somebody found it, they would instantly think that there was a designer. They wouldn't think that the earth, you know, through all of the years and stuff, you know, just kind of formulated that. You would think that, no, it's cut, it's shaped, it's designed, so there has to be a designer, even in something so small as that. And so surely we can look around the world and we can see all these things around us and realize that God exists. So why would anybody say that God doesn't exist? You know, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, this is what it says. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed by heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So their unrighteousness is what they push back upon, you know, knowing what is true. "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without," what? Excuse. God's made it known to us. And so why would anybody say that there is no God? It's because God hasn't proved himself? No, it's not that. It's not because we lack evidence. So why would we ever say that? I kind of think that it has to do with just we don't want there to be a God. If there's a God, then that means that I ought to bend to his will, bend to what he says, and not be the one who gets to say what we want to say. We want to be our own God, so that we can be in charge, so we can control things and not be accountable to something else. Psalms 53:2, look what it says there. It says, "God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." God looks down. And I suppose that he does this all the time, is looking down upon this next generation, upon these next people, to see if there is anyone who is seeking. And what does he find? Same thing that he has found generation after generation after generation, people who are bent on wanting to run their own lives, to be in control, to be their own God, to rejecting him. He found no one. Verse 3 and 4, it says, "They have all fallen away. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one." And I know that you think that that doesn't include you, but that includes you. Do you know what Romans 3:23 says? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none here that has not seeked his own way, that has not at some point rejected God, has not acted as a fool." Verse 4, it says, "Have those who work evil no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon God." You know, God spoke so boldly to me the other day about this passage. I think it was Tuesday night, I suppose. It's all right. I am so easily distracted. But God spoke to me so boldly the other night. And by the way, this is probably my shortest sermon of the year. Aren't you excited about that? But he spoke to me so boldly about this passage, and it was just as if he wanted me, like I said earlier, he wanted me to experience this thing. And so I think it was Tuesday night. I'm a little confused on that. But I laid in bed, and Lori and I have this ritual. You probably don't do this, but we get in bed, and then we grab our phones, and we look at Facebook. It's terrible. I know. It ought to be a sin. It ought to be in the Bible. Do not do that. But that's what we do normally, is when we check things out and then we, you know, put them aside. But I was doing that, and the first thing that caught my attention is this article about Steve Jobs. And Steve, I just always kind of, you know, marveled at this guy who just created what is now saturated, you know, even by me laying in bed in a garage, you know, his parents' garage. And he was adopted, by the way, and I didn't know that. But anyhow, he started this, and so I just was reading this because it was just entitled, like, His Last Words. These were his, you know, dying words is what the article kind of expressed. And so I just decided to read it. Well, I found out later that these probably aren't, okay, according to Snoops. It's not that they can prove that it wasn't, it's just that they don't have enough proof to say that they are. So they probably aren't, but nonetheless, when I was reading it, I didn't know that, and I need you to understand where I was coming from as I'm reading through this. And I want to read it to you so that you can just kind of get my mindset as that evening as I'm drifting off to sleep. But this is what it said, and this is supposed to be from Steve Jobs' thinking, but I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life is an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I am accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realize all of the recognition and wealth that I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In the darkness, I look at the green lights from the life-supporting machines and hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of God of death drawing near. Now I know when we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth. Should be something that is most important, perhaps relationships, perhaps art, perhaps a dream from younger days. Non-stopping pursuing wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being just like me. God gave us the sense to let us feel the love in everyone's heart, not the illuminations brought about by wealth. The wealth that I have won in my life, I cannot bring with me. What I can bring is only the memories perceived by love. That's the true riches which will follow you, accompany you, giving you strength and light to go on. Love can travel 1,000 miles. Life has no limit. Go where you want to go. Reach the heights you want to reach. It is all in your heart and in your hands. What is the most expensive bed in the world? Sick bed. You can employ someone to drive the car for you, make money for you, but you cannot have someone to bear the sickness for you. Material life, material things lost can be found, but there is no thing that can never be found when it is lost, life. When a person goes into the operating room, he will realize that there is one book that he has yet to finish reading, Book of Healthy Life. Whichever stage in life you are right now, with time, we will face the day when the curtains draw down. Treasure love for your family, love for your spouse, love for your friends. Treat yourself well, cherish others. Now, like I said, probably those are not his words. The reason, though, that you just can't prove it without a shadow of a doubt is just because there's not enough proof. But the reason it's not just totally rejected is because most people probably feel like that reflects a little bit of how he exited this life. And I think any of us, whenever we're drawing near, if we get that opportunity where we know that we only have a few days, we only have a little bit of time left, I think most of us begin to have that reflective time inwardly, you know, like, what did we do with this time here? How did we spend it? Is there anything that we wish we would have done different? Is there anything that we wish we would do right now, you know, or something of that sort? But regardless, this is probably some of the things that maybe he went through. And I couldn't just, for some reason, I think it was the timing, you know, when you're laying in bed and you're fixing to drift off, these things kind of seem to hit you more than if you read them in the morning time. But I couldn't just let it go. You know, that was just reading somebody's thoughts and thinking that that's how they ended their life. And then also, whether it was Steve or somebody else, probably somebody else writing this, they still missed the point. You know, they were realizing that you shouldn't have made life about money. And, you know, there's something that's more important in life than just pursuing that. And according to him, you should have been making it about family. You should have been making it about love. And all of those things are awesome, by the way, family and love. But you're still missing the point. When it's all said and done, y'all, it's going to be all about God. That's how it starts. And that's how it's going to end. And if we are smart, we would realize that that's what it's supposed to be in between, too. There's a passage of Scripture that is just really, really, seems like it just, I go back to it constantly, whether I'm in a conversation with people, whether God's in a conversation with me. But it's just a passage of Scripture that's just really has hit me hard. And I've carried it around for several weeks now, but I can't read the whole chapter to you, but it's Deuteronomy 30, but I will read to you just the two verses here, verses 19 and 20. And it says, here it says, I call heaven, this is God speaking, maybe through Moses, but he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curse. And the whole chapter is just about God saying, look, if you follow me, I will pour down blessings upon you. I mean, you will not be lacking in blessings. But if you choose not to follow me and make me your God and make me above all things in your life, then I will pour down curses for you, and you will not be lacking in that either. And so at the end of this, he's just telling them, okay, I've set before you today blessings and curses, and it is time for you to decide which you will do. He says, therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And then verse 20, it says, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and strength of days, that you may dwell in the land of the Lord, land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give them. And that phrase, I just want you to focus in on it for a second here. But he says, obeying his voice and holding fast, for he is your life and length of your days. God wants for us so badly to come to an understanding that he created you, he made you to make life about him. And if you think that you were created to make life about you, you will come to the same place that Steve Jobs or the guy that wrote about Steve Jobs or and made that stuff up or whatever, but you always come to the place where you think, man, I got something wrong here. I did something. I did not understand what life was about. Something was missing. Because that's why God created you. That's why he made you, is to make life about him, the creator, the one who is more glorious than you, the one that deserves to be lifted up higher than you. And so this God, according to Psalms, is looking down upon creation, and he's just trying to see, is there anybody that's wanting to seek after me, to make life about me? And guess what he's finding? No one wants to do that. Everybody's pursuing other things. Interesting, though, as I was looking up this, you know, thing about Steve Jobs, I did find, and this is verified, that his sister, Patty, said that his last words, as he looked at her and his wife and his children, then he looked over their shoulders, and the last words out of Steve Jobs' mouth was, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow," three times. I don't know what that means. But he never said another word. He just kind of drifted off into unconsciousness and never woke up again. But it could mean a whole lot of things, I suppose. Maybe just, oh, wow, about his family. Maybe, oh, wow, about something that he's just thinking. Maybe, oh, wow, something that he saw. I don't know. But I do know that when you and I stand before the Creator of the universe, that's probably going to be some of the words that we will say. Is, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow. And it can mean a lot of things, but I know one thing it will mean is, oh, now I understand what life was about. Oh, now I get it. Oh, now this makes sense kind of thing. That night, so I read this, and I just had a heavy heart, and I don't usually comment about anything that I see on the internet, but I even made a little comment on the end of that. Just because I felt like something needed to be released out of me, you know, before I could drift off to sleep. But I drifted off with that. And I had this dream. I've been dreaming a lot lately. And before here, just this past week, I know that they say everybody dreams, but I would say that no, I don't, because I don't remember dreaming or having any dreams. But lately, I've been having a lot of dreams. And most of them, I could not tell you. I just know I dreamed. That's all. But I had this dream that night. So bizarre. Dreams are bizarre, aren't they? So I had this dream. It was so bizarre, but it was super troubling to my spirit. I mean, when it's one of those dreams that I woke up and I just did not like the way that I felt. It was so, so heavy and troubling. And I woke up feeling just frightened. I remember feeling helpless. And it's really difficult to describe completely, but I was in this swampy area. And I've only been in the swamp once, and that was last year down in Louisiana, but it was kind of like that. It was just swampy. But there was a whole bunch of people there, and they were all out in the water, and they were on these rafts, and they were floating around as if they were at the beach, you know? And they weren't floating around like they were in the swamp. They were floating around as if they were in clean, clear water and just enjoying the day. And I remember just being an observer. That's all I'm doing. I'm watching. And so as all these people are just floating around, there's these alligators that are around. And I just think, how bizarre is this, you know? These people are acting like they are not in the swamp. They're acting like they are not around these alligators. And about that time, this alligator starts coming up behind a guy. And he's just acting like he is just enjoying things. And he opens up his mouth, the alligator. And I remember just being shocked because I was like, this can't be real. This is not real. You know, why would they be acting like this? And this alligator just begins to come over this guy and comes down on this guy. And even as the alligator is coming down on this guy, he's acting like nothing's happening. That's what was really bizarre too, you know. He's just eating him. And he's acting like it's no big deal. And then I was just frightened by that scene, you know. I was horrified by it, actually. And about that time, there was a girl over, and then all of a sudden, it was just the girl. There was nobody else, just a girl, and this alligator's coming over, and I see that he's fixing to do the same thing. I can see that. And I'm just speechless. I'm just like, need to say something, do something. But I'm just watching. And then about that time, the alligator opens his mouth. And as the alligator's coming down, she's completely the same way, just completely unaware that anything is happening. I act like no big deal. And as the mouth goes down, that's when I holler. Finally, something comes out of my mouth, and I scream at her. And it's as if it woke her up from a daze. And she begins to look back, and then she sees what's going on. And all of a sudden, she becomes concerned. not overly concerned, but concerned, you know. Not like I want her to be. I want her to be screaming and fighting. She's not fighting. She just seems like, oh, wow, this is what's going on here kind of thing. And the alligator comes down and begins, and as he does, I'm hollering. And then she becomes more concerned. And now she's frightened. Now she's hollering. But guess what? Now it's too late. And I just thought, I mean, it was just a terrible, and then that's when I woke up. And I felt terrible. And I remember actually just before I woke up, just before this was concluding, my thoughts as I was waking up was, what could I have done? And I even remember thinking, I should have grabbed a knife and jumped on top of this thing and drove it into a head. And then I thought, no, that wouldn't have worked because then I'd probably drive it into her too, you know, or something. And then I woke up. And I didn't even know what that dream was about. I mean, I'm just telling you, it's just a terrible dream. And I didn't even think it had any kind of meaning whatsoever. But then the next day, I can't quit thinking about this dream. That's the reason it stuck with me. All the others, you know, you just quickly forget them. But I'm just keep thinking through this dream. And then it was almost as if God just slapped me in the head with this. As if what I read about Steve Jobs and what I dreamed had some kind of connection. Like subconsciously, there was a message there. And I began to realize that it had something to do even with our psalm. Verse 5, I want you to look at this just for a second, because I could not figure out what is he talking about here. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. There they are in great terror where there is no terror. Now, I had the dream before I even read that verse, just so you know. But when I read that verse, I was just like, what does that mean? I read some commentaries on it, and there's some, you know, people have different opinions about this. Calvin, John Calvin, he thinks that it is related to 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And to be honest with you, I think that that's just where I'm going with this. That's where I think that he's talking about. But when they were out there in that swamp, they were acting like they were in no danger. Do you know what I mean? No reason to have terror here. Everything's hunky-dory. We're just going to go through with the way things are. Even when the gator was eating them, it was as if they had no concern for it. I couldn't help but think, when I finally understood that God was trying to speak to me, that things like in 1 Peter... First Peter 5, it says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And it was as if they didn't understand, you know, that the gators were trying to devour them. And I think sometimes that's the way we are. You know, we are like in the swamp, and Satan is around, and he is eating people, and they just don't care. They are unaware. They have no terror in them at all, yet they are in terror. Anyway, John Calvin says, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, he related to that. And listen to what it says. It says, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains came upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That's what the Word of God says about the generation, and probably every generation. But while people are saying there is peace and security, everything is just fine, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains came upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Romans 10, verse 14 says, it says, how then will they, well, I want to turn there. Okay. Verse 14, it says, "How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." And Paul is writing this out of just this desire for people to come to the Lord. And I think David is writing his psalm out of a desire for people to come to the Lord. He concludes, in fact, I tell you what, David sounds very negative, pessimistic in his tone. Both 14, you know, Psalm 14 and 53, it's as if, is there anybody? You know, God's looking down, is there anybody that will pay attention, that will seek me? And he finds no one, no one. And I would think this is so pessimistic until you get to verse 6, when David says these words. He says, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. Oh, that salvation," maybe that's a prayer, maybe that's a, "Oh, I wish salvation would come to these people that have no salvation." But look at what the very next phrase it says, "When God restores the fortune of his people." Not if or hope, you know, like wishful thinking, but when God will restore. David did not understand, you know, how things were going to be made right with all of these people who did not want to seek God, which was everyone. But he just believed that God was going to provide a way for us to be right with him again. And we know what the answer to that is, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one who has made it right for us. But Paul, in Romans 10, actually in verse 9, I want to read to you what he says here. He says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Now, I got to teach Sean's Sunday school class, and so this is my passage was Romans 10. We had to back up to Romans 9 to understand Romans 10, because in Romans 10, Paul helps us understand that he has this amazing inner anguish. He cannot sleep at night. He is troubled in his heart, great pains, because he sees his kinsmen, his Jewish brothers and sisters, rejecting the only hope that they have, and that is Jesus. They think that they can earn their way just by being good. Hey, I just got to straighten up. I just got to start, you know, behaving better, start doing something, you know, and that's how I earn my way to God. And he knew that that was futile, that there was no way anybody is going to be right before God that way. And he knew that they were rejecting the only thing that could make them right. And he had so much anguish in his heart that he literally said this, "If I could, I would go to hell for them." Now, Paul had a better mindset of what hell looked like than anybody. Probably most of us, or all of us here in this room. It's not that he wanted to go there, but he had so much love for them that he would do anything for them. And so all that is expressed through chapter 9, and in chapter 10, he just continues. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." That they may be saved. He wanted them to be saved more than anything, but you know why they weren't? At least most of them, if not, is because they would not yield themselves to Jesus and his authority. They wanted to continue to be their own God. They wanted to continue to be their own person. They wanted to be in control. I can't tell you how many times I try desperately to have conversations with people about this. They don't have a problem with church. They don't have a problem with religion as long as church and religion lets them continue to do what they want to do. What they have a problem with is somebody telling them, you can't do what you want to do. You got to yield to me and do what I want you to do. And that's what this psalm is all about, is about calling people out and saying that there is a God that is over us and above us. And it's calling us to humble ourselves before Him. Jesus is our only hope, our only way. David didn't understand who that was. He just knew that there was something coming. But you and I know who that person is now. And He's called us to have a relationship with Him. Don't go through this life acting like there's no terror. Acting like everything is just hunky-dory and fine. Know that you have got to submit to Jesus. And there's one more thing I want to say about that. And that is, in that crazy dream I had, if I would have just spoke up, it seemed like that got their attention and kind of woke them up. And sometimes the church can be too silent on matters. We can see people around us just acting like there's no terror here. Everything is fine. Everything is good. I'm living the American dream. Everything is good. When we know that they're going to come to the end of their life and they're going to figure out that life wasn't about that. It was about being right in Jesus, having a relationship with Him. And it's wrong for us to see people head in a direction of destruction and we just stay silent about it. It is our job to bring awareness to that, to wake them up, to help them understand. And I just wonder, do you have anguish in your heart like Paul had for his brothers and sisters around him? He understood that if they did not surrender to Jesus, he knew where they were going for all eternity. And he was willing to substitute himself for that, and therefore he was willing to fight for them to be woken up. He could not take their place, but he could try the very best he can to convince them to turn to Jesus. Are there people in your life that you're just turning a blind eye to their waywardness because you just don't want to say anything? Is there an anguish that you carry around or ought to carry around? Let us speak up. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much. For what we have that we do not deserve, thank you so much that we have Jesus. Help us to understand the magnitude of that phrase, that word right there, that we have Jesus. Help us understand how desperate we need Him, how terrifying it is without Him. Do not, Lord, let us go through this life thinking that everything is okay and live for ourselves. Living for ourselves does not make things okay. Being our own boss, being our own God, being in control only leads to destruction, a certainty of it. Father, help us understand that it is only Jesus that can save us. It is only Jesus that can save our loved ones. It is only Jesus that can save the people around us that we care about. It is only Him. And it is only through us surrendering to His Lordship, making Him our Lord, that we can have that salvation that comes through him. We can never be perfect enough. We can never be holy enough. Only he can make us holy. Only he can make us perfect. Lord, help us just to understand this. And help us be concerned, Father, for the people around us that you are concerned for. Help us not be fools. And help us wake up the fools to the reality that you are God and that you have made us for a purpose, and that is to yield to you and to make life about you. God, you are truly amazing. You're truly good. And we truly have an opportunity to discover what we were created for. That is for you. Thank you so much. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.